As I mentioned last week, I find biblical character studies of some of the women of Scripture to be the most blessed, the most substantial in many ways. And last week we began again to look at the situation of Jael. The circumstance in Israel during the time of the judges, they went through cycles, kind of like we do. You know, there was they were serving the Lord faithfully, and then they would fall into sin and idolatry. You know, things got a little bit too easy. They'd be drawn away. And then Israel would end up being punished by God. They would be enslaved by other people. Israel, from the midst of that, would then cry out unto the Lord. And the Lord would raise up a judge that would come and deliver them. And then they would serve the Lord faithfully for a while. And I get, again, we can sit here and judge Israel, but it kind of looks like looking in the mirror sometimes too. And such was the circumstance with Jael, the time of Jael, the judge that God had raised up last time to deliver Israel. Ehud had died, and Israel fell into sin. They fell under the sway of the pagan king, Jabin, particularly his general, captain of his host, Sisera. And they suffered greatly, and they cried out unto the Lord. The Lord raised up the only female judge, prophetess in Israel, Deborah. And we can speculate on all the reasons why, and if it was partially to rebuke Israel. But regardless, she was raised up. She was respected. She commanded the armies under General Barak. And she told him to go into battle against the enemies of Israel. Go into battle against Jabin and General Sisera. And Barak said, you know, I'll go if you go with me. Now, we're not talking about the Lord. We ask, he's telling Deborah, you know, I'll go if you go with me. And she said, fine, you know. But whatever victory comes, the glory will go to a woman. And we all, first time you read that, if you hadn't read it before, you would think it was talking about Deborah. But it's not. It's talking about an obscure wife of a man who wasn't even a citizen. It wasn't a citizen of Israel, though he seems to have been an ally and a sympathizer with him. Jael. God gave the enemies over to the hands of Israel. And you read it here and elsewhere when you read the details of it. God turned the elements against them. And the army was lost with the escape of Sisera, the general. And he went to find refuge. And he goes to the tent of Jael. It was the wife of Heber. And oftentimes, wives at this time would have a separate tent. I said that yesterday when I was driving that tent stake in the ground with that hammer. I didn't let Diane do it, but I'd have to be pulling it out of my temple or something. But fortunately, it was a plastic tent stake, but my head's pretty hard, but right, you know, who knows? Jael obviously had sympathy too, had favor towards Israel. They were God's people. Sort of what on the order of Rahab. God revealed these things to her. She knew what was what by the grace of God. And she comes and she ends up driving a stake into Sisera's head as he's resting. And you see all people trying to come up with all sort of things. It's like, you know, well, that was not a good thing to do. Well, I think it was under the circumstances. If you read the scripture, she's praised. Deborah writes a whole psalm, if you will, or song of praise to her. She did what was needed with what she had at hand. And that's what we have to do. I'm not saying go out and drive a tent stake through somebody's head today. But when the time's right, when it demands, when it's needful. But you see, all these people excuse things. They said, I have the old Isby up there, which was is a good reference. The old Isby, the new one, got like all other new things. But Isby said, you know, trying to say, well, we shouldn't laud Jael. Isby, which is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it says, there's no evidence that Sisera offered Jael any insult or violence, and but little probability that she acted under any spiritual or divine suggestion. There's no need for us to try to justify the treachery of Jael in order to explain the words of Deborah. Well, I think there is, because Deborah lauds and praises her, and it never calls what she did treachery. And then they say, well, Sisera never did anything to her personally. And even though some of the old Jewish commentators claim that he raped her, or that she tried to seduce him and all, none of that's in the scripture. There's no indication that he actually harmed her. It's not a personal thing, you see. That would be a different situation. Maybe it would be more questionable. The fact that Sisera didn't offer her any personal harm, didn't encroach upon her, is all more reason that she did what was needful with the materials that were at hand. Humanism's bizarre. You know, it tries to explain away all sorts of things. And even sentimental Christianity, it's like, well, that doesn't seem very Christian what Jael did, so I'm going to explain it away. Even though the Bible doesn't, even though the Bible lauds her, beware. Be careful. Going beyond the scriptures. Some of the old writers, B.H. Carroll, who I love his commentaries, interpretation of the English Bible, like 6 volumes. He was a former Confederate soldier. B.H. Carroll, back then, you know, they didn't have TV. And they didn't have what those things, phones. They didn't have the internet. They're at war. You know what they did for entertainment? They would have debates. And B.H. Carroll would debate as an atheist against the Christians. And the troops would come out and listen to these things. Entertainment. But the Lord saved B.H. Carroll. And he became a well-known preacher in Texas. Wrote the commentary interpretation of the English Bible. Some of his kin wrote, I think his cousin wrote Trail of Blood. Went around lecturing on those. God used him. B.H. Carroll said this, the whole context of Deborah's praise of Jael, the whole context shows that she is not only speaking as a prophet under inspiration, but quoting the very words of Jehovah. So, and really, if you read it, that's what the praise, the song of Deborah says. These are the words of Jehovah. They're not really Deborah's words. They're recorded in Scripture under inspiration. B.H. Carroll didn't question what the Scripture said. Here's what we'll read in Judges. In Judges 5, verse 23 says, curse ye, Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly, the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help to the help of the Lord. To help the Lord against the mighty. See, Meroz was cursed. It was a city that did not come to the aid of Israel, did not come and do what was needful at the time. They stayed at home at their leisure. and they're cursed. They didn't do what was needful with the tools at hand. And Jael did. In the contrast here, curse ye, Mirah, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Evidently, God indicated to them they ought to be standing up against Sisera. They ought to be standing up against the Canaanite, but they didn't. It was more convenient to stay at home. They're contrasted to Jael. And interestingly enough, Miraz, they were pretty cursed, because this is the only place you read about them in Scripture. They don't know what happened or where they are or what they did. Because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Blessed above women shall Jael be. Now, I recall some similar language applied to another woman in Scripture. Her name was Mary, the mother of our Lord. High praise indeed. All their women. I was going to say just about as bad as men. But the thing is, you know, we're all bad. And we're all mankind. But women have a better nature somehow. I don't know. They keep us civilized. It's like I had to go get a fork yesterday for Hal from the fish place. Because they didn't give him a fork. And I'd eaten there and recommended it. And it was good catfish. I like cat. Anyway. So I went and got a fork. And the lady, the wife of the couple that works at, I told her, I said, my friend wants a fork. You know, he wants to act all civilized and stuff. That's what Hal is. You know, he tries to be civilized. And hangs around us too much. He won't be civilized much longer. But Miraz is compared to Jael. They didn't do what the Lord had indicated they ought to do. They didn't use the tools at hand. So they didn't trust God. But Jael did. She wasn't acting out of a personal vendetta. You know, as Isby says, well, he didn't do anything to her. Well, he was destroying the nation of God and God's people. God raised her up. That doesn't justify us doing everything we want to do and going out and being vigilantes. But sometimes we need to be, if we believe it's the leadership of the Lord. God here commands and blesses. What happened? Blesses Jael above women. The avenger of blood, particularly in time of war, is not an assassin. He's, as it were, commissioned, or her, she, commissioned as a sheriff by God. So is the case of Ehud, which we mentioned in passing last week, which maybe if I can dig out and find that old sermon, I'll go over it and update it and maybe do that for Father's Day. I don't know. But so was the case of Ehud. And so comes the destruction of the Canaanites. God brings these sort of things. There's the judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment of the flood. That's from God. And God uses people as his instruments. And so, Deborah lauds Jael. I don't know how you can take what's said here in Scripture and try to call what she did treacherous. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. I don't remember where this quote. This quote, I think, came from B.H. Carroll, and concerning those that try to explain away the actions of Jael. He said, quote, the sentimental deprecation of some commentators on this point is sickly. Namby-pamby. Goody-gush. Very far from piety. You know, he's feel good and kumbaya and all that. Just make everybody feel good and everybody just get along. Why can't we all get along? The cynical deprecation of some commentators on this point is sickly, namby-pamby, goody-gush, far from piety. It is such a weakness as would weep over the ultimate downfall of the poor devil. Right? People weep over the fall of the punishment of Satan. Well, no, you shouldn't be. Christian moral theorist during Middle Ages or whatever you want to call that time often referred to Jael as an example of tyrannicide, of bringing about the death of a tyrant. It's not like she did it out of nothing. Killing an enemy in war is not murder. A true enemy, the enemy of your people, the people who've invaded your land and are deprecating your women and your possessions. That's true enemy. Not what people in Washington say. That's your enemy. You got to travel halfway across the world and kill those people. I don't know those people. They never did nothing to me. Well, someone invades your country and harms your family and harms your kith and kin, destroys your property, you have a moral obligation. And the killing of such an enemy in a, if you want to call it just war, there's a whole thing, just war theory and whatever, and it's pretty simple when it comes right down to it. You know, we just want to be let alone. If you come here and harm my people, you can expect to be harmed right back. Now, an example, it may be a little bit off and people may question, but I even looked at John Wilkes Booth. Some folks count him a murderer. But really, that was tyrannicide. We might have said, well, maybe it could have been earlier. Maybe it could have been. Well, God was in charge of that. Lincoln was a tyrant. And if the generals and his invading army deserved to be brought to justice, why not Lincoln? Because somebody called his name president. Because he sat in the big office up in D.C. He was the one that was manipulating it all. And so some folks will count John Wilkes Booth a murderer. But I think, again, it was tyrannicide. It was an act of war. Why should Lincoln, or why should Sisera, the despoiler of Israel, a man who led an army to destroy the nation of Israel, to destroy the people of God, why should he be afforded honor and sanctuary? I think not. I think the scriptures indicate that Sisera was delivered into the hands of Jael by God. And Jael seems to have recognized this. She's lauded for what takes place. Some people may differ with me. That's their prerogative. Back to Judges 4:22. And behold, as Barak, the general of Israel, pursued Sisera, the fleeing general of the Canaanites, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead. And the nail was in his temples. She said, you're looking for Sisera, the general that's the spoiled Israel? Come look at my tent. I'll show you how he's doing. So indeed, a woman was credited with felling the enemy general. Not Deborah, but Jael. A rather obscure, would have been otherwise unknown, wife of a Kenite who was a metal worker. You don't have to be rich and famous to be used of God. It's also interesting, in passing, I guess, father-in-law of Moses, Jethro. He was a Kenite, just as was Heber, the husband of Jael. So these were an allied people. These were people who even had kin, you know. They were maybe not kissing cousins. Some of them must have been, but especially, hopefully, males, females. But, you know, they were kin. They were in-laws, in essence, with Israel. Judges 1, verse 6 says, and the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. The Kenites dwelt with them. They were kin. Moses' father-in-law. A close relationship between them. Continuing back in Judges chapter 4, verse 23. Now look at what it says here. So God subdued that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. God subdued Jabin. Jabin was the king. Sisera was his emissary. God subdued him. Now, God's sovereign. Everything that happens is within his purview. But this seems to be a more direct act. What transpired in battle and what transpired within Jael's tent is to be seen as the hand of God. God's providence. Now, God's providence is at work in everything. And beware discounting it and saying, well, that's not right. Well, yeah, I kind of think it is. So God subdued. And we realize God is in charge of everything. God has decreed all things, even the crucifixion of our Lord. Those that nailed him to the cross were doing what God had decreed to be done. But there's a big difference between them and Jael. Scripture says they did what God had determined to be done, but it also tells us that it was wicked hands that did it. It's never said about Jael. It says she's to be praised. If God's will is going to be done, one way or the other, by wicked hands or by holy hands, if you will, righteous hands by made righteous by Christ. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. He's delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. The wicked are still responsible. They're still accountable. Though God uses them to accomplish his will. Verse 24 of back in Judges 4. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Ultimately, not only the army of Sisera, but the entire realm of King Jabin is destroyed. And as we look at scriptures and read what transpired, there follows 40 years of peace, as we see indicated at the end of the next chapter. Okay, next week, and I'll start it here a little bit, we're going to get into chapter 5, which is considered to be some of the earliest poetry in Scripture. And we're not going to look at every verse in detail, but we're going to focus on those that relate to the story of Jael. It provides some details concerning the events of Sisera's defeat and his subsequent death that were mentioned in chapter 4. And Jael, again, is lauded with some interesting language. Let me see where I am, if I can go on a little bit more and stop or whatever. First one of chapter 5. Then sang Deborah and Barak, and then skipping on to verse 2, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. When the people willingly offered themselves. Brother Gill says, quote, to go and fight for Israel against their enemies. They could not have been forced to it. The draft is slavery. You understand? That's what this country does. They willingly offered themselves. And had they not offered themselves freely under the divine influence of providence, their actions would not have been so lauded. But as they do it under the leadership of the Lord is the one to whom praise is due. God works in the hearts of men and women, both to will and to do. In things spiritual, in things religious, as we live our daily lives in things we would count natural and civil. God's charge over all that. He brings them to will and to do in the hearts of folks like Jael. Verse 3 of Judges 5. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. All glory belongs to Him. Though He used human instruments, and we acknowledge them, just like Jael's acknowledged. We acknowledge those whom God used as we remember our Confederate forebears, and as other folks remember their ancestors that God used. Jehovah deserves the praise for the deliverance of His people, regardless of the means. And He deserves the praise for His influence upon the people and upon Jael. If you skip down to verse 11 of chapter 5 in Judges. They that are delivered from the archers and places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of God. Remember what God's done. Laud Him. Dwell upon it. Speak of it. Proclaim it. Rehearse the righteous acts of God, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of His villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Praise the Lord. And if you study, again, the history of the war, those that God used, Stonewall Jackson. Every victory he had, he gave God the praise for it. He didn't praise, you know, his might, his military prowess, or even his troops. Stonewall said, God blessed our arms with victory at McDowell yesterday. God blessed our arms with victory. You won't hear that, I don't think, from most military commanders today. Certainly not those in America. General Lee, in the order he issued, said, the commanding general takes great pleasure in announcing to the army the series of successes which, by the blessing of God, have recently been achieved by our arms. the heroic valor of this army under the blessing of Almighty God. This wasn't just something they tacked on. This wasn't just, you know, nicety. They believed this. The blessing of God has thus far checked the progress of the principal army of the enemy against Richmond and inflicted upon it heavy loss. By the assistance of a just and merciful God, the enemy shall be driven back and peace secured to our country. And that such quotes could be multiplied time and time again. Earlier in the history of this country, George Washington and others, in his Thanksgiving address, he spoke of the successes that had come by divine providence. Judges, down to verse 19, and then we'll let it go, I think. Verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. The enemies of Israel made no gain. They gathered no spoils. God prevented that. God protected His people. God will protect His people. And then we'll pick up and look at last week how God Himself intervened in the circumstances and in the weather of the day and the overcoming of the Canaanite army. God is to be praised. God is to be, but we still have our duty. We still have to do what is needful with the tools that are at hand by the grace of God. Seek His will, be assured of His will, and then go forward. Okay, we'll continue on from there next week, and hopefully I can finish it up next week. Maybe not. Number 37, Jesus and Shall It Ever Be? And in case you're not real familiar with this hymn, it's to the tune of Just As I Am. So you're probably familiar with that. Number 37. Stand as we sing out this closing hymn. Number 37. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a sovereign God, that You work Your sovereign will. Father, we thank Thee that You're pleased to use human instruments Father, by your grace, we would seek to be such instruments. Maybe not so dramatic as with Jael, but Lord, throughout our life, our daily tasks, use us to bring glory to yourself. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon them, that you guide and direct our paths. Be with thee. Pray, Lord, for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. Again, Lord, we particularly remember the Gregory family. Oh, we know that Brother Wayne's with thee. What an encouragement, what a blessing that is. And yet, Lord, in this life, we still feel his loss. Father, we pray that you might comfort his family, that you might give them peace that you alone can. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives. May you use us even, Lord, as we know you used Brother Wayne during his life. Father, thank you for the atoning death of our Savior. Thank you for that love that passes understanding. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and repentance and faith, that we might embrace that gospel of our salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.